of God's grace working in the lives of the believers. It reveals his belief about God and God's ability to work inside man. It reveals his belief that God could put a grace within man that made it possible for man to live in a worthy fashion. It takes this very high view of the grace of God at work in the soul of man. This was not a denial on Paul's part of man's fallen nature. He's not ignoring the fact that man is lower than dirt as far as it comes from his, as he's born and begins to live his life. He's not denying that sin has made a terrible mark on man's life. Paul quotes Psalm 53 and Romans 3 that shows that he clearly understood man's condition. There in Romans 3, 10 through 15, and he's quoting out of Psalms, "There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. Their tongue their throat is an open grave. With their tongues, they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips." And the asp is a very poisonous snake, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. So when Paul is here saying that they can reach down inside themselves and there's a grace within them that will allow them to live in a worthy manner, he's not forgotten just how sinful man is. He clearly had articulated in other letters the depths of the sin inside man. I mean, this is pretty descriptive what he gives here from the Psalms and what he's quoting there in Romans. It's pretty descriptive of how low and sinful man is. "There is none righteous, not even one. There is none that does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. Their tongues, they keep deceiving." He is describing man very low down and sin very powerful. And so that shows you that he understands the depths of sin, but he believes in the heights of grace at work in man. Paul clearly believes there is power in God's grace to transform man. Here's another scripture from Romans. "Our old self was crucified with him." That sinful self that he described there in Romans was crucified with him so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. "For sin shall not be master over you," in Romans 6:14. Paul was clearly declaring that God's grace gives us power to break sin's hold on us. And so you can see he sees the depths of sin, but he's also believing in the power of God's grace to overcome sin. "How shall we who died to sin still live in it?" That leading Paul to instruct us in Romans 6:12, "Do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies." Again, Paul paints this very deep, dark picture of sin and sin's power over us. He calls us slaves to sin, but then he describes the fact that God's grace can come along, breaking that power, and even gives us the power where he says, "Do not let sin reign." Again, he's calling on the Christian to exercise the power of God's grace down inside him to not let sin have its way. And when it says, do not let sin, that word let there gives us that sense of option. We can let something happen, or we cannot let something happen. It's within our power to let it happen, and it's within our power to not let it happen. Now, again, it's the power, it's the grace of God that's working down inside us. But Paul has this belief. Paul is sharing with us that that power can overcome the power of sin. But we have to exercise it. It's an option. Do not let sin. And what that tells us is if we let sin reign, it will. But we have the power to say no to sin. And it's this combination of God and man working together. It's the grace of God. We can't do it without his grace. Without his grace, there's none righteous, no, not one. But with his grace, and us using and taking our willpower, combining it with God's grace, when the two work together, we can say no to sin. Without that, we don't have the power to say no to sin. But with it, we do have the power. But the grace is not sufficient unless we exercise our will. The two have to work in conjunction with one another. Do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. Paul believed in the depths of sin, but he also that the grace of God can deliver man from sin, giving rise to Paul commanding the Philippians to conduct themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Because of his belief in the highness of grace, he believed that they were able to make this decision to conduct themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Such grace gives us control over our conduct. You know, we can't say that somebody else made us do it. You know, the old comedian, the devil made me do it. You know, the devil's trying to make you do it. The devil's tempting you to do it. But the devil doesn't make you do it. The Christian has control over his conduct if he chooses to use the grace that God has given him. No one can make us sin. We choose to sin, or we choose to stand firm in God's grace. Paul commands the Philippians, and by proxy to us today, to assume a grace-filled responsibility and a God-enabled ability to control our own conduct. Our citizenship in God's kingdom, our association with Christ, demands a conduct worthy of that gospel. As Christians, we simply don't have the freedom to conduct ourselves however we want. Paul commands us to conduct ourselves worthily. Because as citizens of the kingdom, our conduct communicates a message to everyone who is watching us. We are like a radio station that's just emitting at all the times. Well, maybe we'll make ourselves a TV station because people are seeing us. A TV station that's transmitting all the time. People are seeing our conduct. They're watching us. We're constantly, constantly broadcasting. When we lived in Hungary, we were missionaries there in the early 90s. We only had 3 TV channels. And 2 of them were Russian and 1 was BBC. So we could watch a little bit of British news every once in a while. But those stations turned off like at 9 or 10 o'clock at night. And then there was nothing through the evening. As cable, that was not existent for us when we were there. And so they only broadcast, I think, from like 8 in the morning or 7 or 8 in the morning to 10 at night. Well, we don't get that choice. We're broadcasting all the time. Every minute of every day, people are watching our lives. They're watching our conduct. They are, whether we like it or not, they are watching and they're measuring our conduct against that which is worthy of Christ. Who's watching? Well, the fellow citizens of the kingdom. We have other Christians are watching our conduct. And our worthy conduct encourages them to walk in their walk with Christ. If we're living in a way that glorifies God, it encourages the other Christians around us. But if we walk in a way that is not worthy, it has the opposite effect on those other Christians. It discourages them. It may even encourage them to walk in a similar fashion as we walk. Whether we like it or not, other Christians will also imitate our walk. If we're walking in a way that's worthy, that will encourage them in the right direction. If we walk in a way that's unworthy, we may find ourselves leading others astray in our walk. Seekers for the kingdom are also watching us. Our worthy conduct draws them to the kingdom. When they see us living in a way that's worthy, that will be a draw. It'll be an encouragement. It will pull others to the gospel. But if we walk in a way that's unworthy, it will push them away. There have been more seekers of the kingdom that have given up on seeking because of unworthy conduct in the church than probably any other factor. Our unworthy conduct will destroy a seeker's desire to find Christ. Because if that's what Christians are like, I don't want to have anything to do with it. The gospel is good, is God's good new, the gospel is God's new covenant with man. The Old Testament had a covenant. The gospel is God's new covenant. The original covenant was God's plan to reach the nations with his grace. The Old Testament covenant, here we see part of it in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, where God says, "And I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." This is the promise that God was giving to Abraham. And he was saying, I'm going to bless you, but I'm blessing you for a purpose and for a reason. That all the families of the earth will be blessed. God's plan was to reach the world through Israel. His plan was to spread his good news. His plan was to spread his covenant, to spread his love to the world through Israel. They were not just being blessed for the sake of being blessed. They were being blessed for the sake of blessing the world. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is God's new covenant with man. It replaces the Old Testament covenant with Israel, and he has a new covenant with man. And the purpose of that new covenant is just like it was with the old. Just like it was with Israel, his message of the new covenant is not just for us, but we are to share it with the world. We are to share it with mankind. And so when we conduct ourselves in a manner that is worthy, we are sharing the gospel with the world. When they see how it changes our life, when they see how it blesses our life, others will be drawn to the kingdom. Our conduct is the gospel at work. The enemies of the kingdom are also watching. Our unworthy conduct gives them ammunition to attack the kingdom. And you see it all the time. When some Christian does something that's unworthy, it makes the news. If it doesn't make the television news, it makes the gossip news. And people start talking about, they saw this Christian do this or that. And it gives them ammunition to say the gospel isn't real. when we act in an unworthy fashion, it gives the enemies of the gospel the ammunition to attack the kingdom. Our worthy conduct, on the other hand, silences them. When we're living up to what God has called us to do, it gives the enemies nothing to talk about. They're not going to share the good news, but they does quiet them on the bad news front. As I'm writing this, as I was writing this back a few days ago, a week or so ago, the news was breaking about Pastor Robert Morrison of Gateway, a megachurch in Southland, Texas. Decades-old child abuse allegation came up about him. He called all of his staff together, and some of the staff members appeared solemn as they found their seats. Others looked angry. One attendee pulled out her cell phone and secretly hit record, and then later shared the audio of what she recorded with NBC News. When Christians live in an unworthy fashion, it's used as enemy. It's used as ammunition by our enemy. His conduct is impacting many lives, but so is ours. The way you live impacts others around you. This situation with this pastor takes us back to the word we started with, Manon. Whatever happens, above all, whatever happens, no matter what the circumstances, we should conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Above everything else, more importantly than perhaps any other thing, I'm writing to you, Paul saying, we should conduct ourselves in a worthy manner. First, Philippians 1:27 reveals yet another assumption made about Paul. So we've seen all these other things, but Paul is making still one more assumption. Paul assumes that the Philippians knew what worthy conduct looked like. Otherwise, he would have spelled it out here. You notice he doesn't tell us what worthy conduct is. He just tells us to live worthy. Well, you hear my alarm going off. It's 10:02, and World Gospel Mission, we have pledged each together to, at 10:02, we would pray a prayer. And it's a reference to Luke chapter 10 and verse 2, and that's the scripture where it talks about the harvest being plentiful, but the labors being few. And there's a corresponding one in Matthew that talks about Jesus looking out across the multitude and seeing that they were desperate people. And he said, the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. So at 10:02, we stop every day. I have it set at 10:02 every day, Monday through Saturday. I don't do it 10:02 on Sunday because I don't want to interrupt my pastor as he's preaching. But every other day of the week at 10:02, my alarm goes off and I stop and I pray that the Lord would send forth more workers. And if you'll join me, I'd like to pray for that right now. Father, we hear your scripture in Luke chapter 10, verse 2, and how you looked out on the harvest, on the people, and you saw them, you saw their difficulties, and you declared that the harvest was plentiful. There's many people that are ready to enter into your kingdom, but you said there was a problem, that there were not enough workers. And you, your Son, ask us to pray to you, the Father, that you would send more workers. And so right now, that's our prayer. Lord, send more workers into your harvest field. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, Paul just makes the assumption that they knew what it meant to live worthy. He didn't tell them what it looked like. He didn't make a list. We see that other places in Scripture, he simply spells things out, but he makes this assumption. And just like the Philippians, we may not be perfect, but we know when we are not living a worthy life. We know that living a life of a Sunday Christian only is not worthy conduct. If we only live like Jesus wants us to live on Sunday, that's not worthy conduct. We know that living a life of a situational Christian is not a worthy conduct. We live that way when it suits us, when the situation suits us. We know that's not worthy. Nor is it following him only when there's a crisis. We know that's not worthy. Or abandoning doing what is right when it's not convenient. Things of that. We know those things are not worthy conduct. And it certainly includes no action that would cause us to be labeled a hypocrite. In other words, we simply know in our hearts when we're living worthy and when we're not. There is one more element of this scripture we must explore if we are to fully grasp Paul's message to the Philippians to us today. In this passage, Paul seems to have narrowed his focus on a particular element of worthy conduct. Again, he could have talked about a lot of things, but he ends up talking only about one thing. In other letters Paul wrote, he gives lists of sinful actions and righteous actions, but not here. Rather, he seems to focus on one issue that speaks to our worthy conduct, and that's unity. Standing firm. This is the rest of the scripture of Philippians 1:27. Standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. His focus here in this passage of scripture is on unity. So let's look at this standing firm, the word that he's talking there, that phrase. It comes from one Greek word, stēko. It means to be fully committed in conviction or belief. You're fully committed to your conviction. You're fully committed to your belief. Here's a couple other scriptures where Paul uses this particular word, this word stēko. Be on alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Standing firm. Be on the alert. Stand firm. He uses it again in Philippians. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. He also uses it in Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 8. Or now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. Standing firm suggests there is something that's resisting your stance. You saw some video from the Hurricane Beryl going through the Caribbean, and undoubtedly you saw some reporter, you know, that had both feet, firmly planted, and the trees and wind, going by. If it was a lady reporter, their hair is certainly straight out. There's the resistance of that wind that's against them. There's something that's resisting, something that's fighting against you being in that position. Some outside force that is working against you. But you have to stand firm. It's reminiscent of Joshua preparing to enter the promised land, where God says to him, only be strong and courageous. That no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Only be strong and very courageous. We see God saying this against to Joshua as he's facing what is to come as he enters into the promised land. The people in Canaan were definitely an outside force that would work against the assignment that God was giving Joshua. And just like God had called Joshua to stand firm, Paul was calling the Philippians to stand firm. To stand firm in unity, one spirit with one mind. Standing firm in one spirit, it reminds us of the esprit de corps, that feeling of pride and fellowship and common loyalty shared by members of a particular group. Stand firm in one spirit. Paul was calling them to band together in the very essence of who they were, their spirits. They were to band together in their spirits. They were to stand firm in one spirit, connecting via their inner beings at a soul level. We were never intended to be solo Christians, that somehow by ourselves we would be able to stand firm against all that the devil throws at us. But we were to be a body of Christ, standing firm in one spirit. We were to join together, link arms with other people, and to stand against all that the devil throws at us. He goes on to write, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So not only were you standing firm, but striving together. You can sense in what Paul is writing here that he understood there was a struggle going on for unity, an ongoing struggle for unity. There's a force that's trying to break the church apart, to break families apart, break marriages apart. There's a constant force. The devil's always trying to divide and to separate. There's this force that works against our unity. And you can see Paul talking about that struggle that's there. Striving together, he says. It's from another Greek word, sunatheleo. And it's actually a combination of two words. It's a compound word that with and struggle, struggling with, striving together. We are encouraged to strive together. Again, not on our own, but with others. And Paul has connected the two ideas of standing firm and commonality. Standing firm and with others. Standing firm, resisting the forces that fight against you. Struggling together against those forces for the faith of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul was calling them to connect on more than just a physical level. Don't just come together and sit in the pew together on Sunday morning and be physically present in the same building. But to join together in your spirit, to join together as the body of Christ, to struggle together for the kingdom. He wants us to band together to stand firm. Ladies, don't try to accomplish things just on your own, but band together. Folks, don't try to just be your own self, but to band together with other Christians, struggling together for the unity of Jesus Christ, to resist that which fights against unity. There is this outside force that's fighting against our unity in Jesus Christ. So let's summarize the thoughts for today. We are to conduct worthily. Our conduct needs to be worthy of the gospel. Our conduct is to be present, ongoing action. It's not a one-time thing. It's not something in the future, but it's present and it's ongoing. It's happening today and it needs to happen tonight. It needs to happen tomorrow. It's not something that's going to happen somewhere in the future, but he wants our conduct for the kingdom our worthy conduct to be present and ongoing. Paul uses the Greek middle voice, which indicated he believed that the Philippians had within themselves already the grace of God. He had within themselves what was necessary to act worthily. Paul was commanding them to reach inside themselves, find that grace, and through their combining that grace of God with their commitment to serve God, he was commanding them to reach inside themselves and to find the grace of God that he had placed within them to act in a worthy manner. Paul's words here take a very high view of God's grace. God's grace, the ability of God's grace to overcome the sin in our life. That God, Paul believed that the grace was greater than the sin that took us down. It doesn't deny the power of sin or the depths of sin. It simply declares God's grace is at work in us, and it's greater than the power of sin that had overcome us. Our old man is crucified with Christ. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Do not let sin reign in your mortal body. We talked about the fact that the world is watching. Our conduct is instrumental in reaching the world for Christ. And just as true, it's also will push people away from Christ if we are not acting worthily. Unity was at the core, was core to the conduct that Paul was seeking among the Philippians. To achieve that unity, they needed to stand firm. They needed to resist the outside forces that were fighting against unity within them. And they would unite on a spiritual level. The depths of their souls uniting Christian to Christian to stand firm and to strive together. All for one, one for all, and all for one. Well, in the next paragraph of this letter, which we are going to move into in the coming days, Paul identifies one of the main forces working against unity among the Philippians. And the answer to overcoming that force, overcoming that problem. We will look at this closely in the next couple of mornings. And that's it for today. Let me have a word of prayer. Father, we are truly grateful for your word. And we see the power of the gospel at work in us. We've known the power of sin that's worked against us, the force that's worked against us. But we see the power of the gospel to work for us. And it's not some outside force someplace else that we have to constantly call down into our soul. But there is the possibility of you putting yourself, your being, your spirit inside us. And so when temptation comes, when the force of evil approaches us, we have the ability to call on that grace within us, to stand firm, to resist the devil, to unite with other believers, and to struggle together, to strive together, to live in a manner worthy of your gospel, to unite in unity, and to stand firm. Lord, we love you, and we're grateful for the power of your gospel. And we pray right now that this word found here in Philippians 1:27, this word from Paul would speak mightily into our lives and change who we are. That our lives might be a beacon of hope to others around us. In your name we pray. Amen. God bless you.